Are you ready to receive the transforming power of Almighty God? Huh? Yeah. Amen. The transforming power of Almighty God. Praise His holy name. You know, because that's what, for myself, I look for, and what I hear through the word of the Lord is the transforming power of Almighty God. I want to go back to the subject that we were looking at. I want you to turn, if you would, to Revelation 21. I've got several different things that I want to release before us here in the name of Jesus in just a little bit. And what a wonderful time of worship. What a wonderful presence of the Lord. What a joy. Am I on? Yeah. What a joy. Are you wanting to say something, brother? Amen. Father, we're just praying right now, oh Lord God, for our brother, Lord God, and just everything that concerns him, oh Lord God, and his family. We just want to lift that up to you right now. And Lord, as we've been talking about, Lord, the overcoming power of God, I thank a stirring of the Spirit upon him. And Paul, Brother Paul, Lord, pray for his brother Kevin. And Lord, I pray for his sister. I pray for his whole family. Pray for his children. And thank you, Father God, that the release of the overcoming power of God upon each and every one of them. And let the blessing of the Lord rest upon them in the name of Jesus. Amen. And I caught you coming down the hallway, and you came to the praying door. So God puts everybody together for a reason.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your blessings and your overcoming power. Glory to the name of the Lord. Well, all right, let's go into the book of Revelation. Let's go to, if we would, let's go into chapter 21. And, you know, I'm going to take up with where I left off last week. Overcoming in Christ is the message. This is the title of the message and the study that we're doing here through the Word of the Lord. You know, the overcoming power. You know, when the Word of the Lord talks about you and I, it refers to us as overcomers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it doesn't matter what you may be experiencing right now, that you are called by God to be an overcomer. You are an overcomer, and He will provide you with every word of power and glory that you may live an overcoming life. You may be experiencing a failure. You may be experiencing something of a difficult nature. You know, but that's not the point right here. It's the heart to overcome. The remnant of God are those that want all of Jesus. They want all of Jesus, and they want to live for the Lord. They don't want to excuse themselves away in their failures or in their defeats. You know, there's nothing in their life that they're not willing to tackle. You know, that's the true heart of those that are of the remnant of God. And it doesn't matter how many times that one may fail, but the whole point of it is that you've never learned how to justify it. You've never learned how to justify it. You know, you said, it will not have me. And when the Spirit of the Lord brings light into your heart about something, about whether it's an attitude or an action or a mindset or any other thing, you know, that your heart is to overcome. And it's the power of God that causes you and I to overcome. But understand that you've been called into victory. You've been called to be an overcomer. And so I just want to encourage you in that. You know, the evil one, what he wants to do is when God begins to stir your heart and he begins to stir you about things that he wants to change within you, things that maybe no one else ever sees or knows or whatever it would be. And I'm not talking about secret stuff. I'm just talking about things that are inward. You know, and he begins to work in your life. The evil one wants to come and he wants to defeat you in going forward in the Lord in that. Because many times, you know, what we find is that it's walking in a way before the Lord where we overcome. You know, it's not, we get instant touches from God, and I love them, right? You know, an instant touch from God. But many times that he instills overcoming power in us, and it's a journey that we're on, and we're gaining more victory, and we're gaining more ground, and the evil one comes to take that away. He'll take it away any way he can. One of his great ways to do that is condemnation. You know, so light comes into your heart by the Holy Spirit, and we're to be encouraged that now God wants to give us victory in that, and he has revealed it to us because he's saying, let me have it. And then at the same time that the Holy Spirit is doing that, the evil one's coming upon you, and he's trying to take what the light that the Lord gave you and turn it into condemnation. You know, this is a, you know, an old trick that the evil one has used, and he'll continue to use it in any way possible. So I want you to be aware of that. Now, I just want to go ahead and start with the scriptures here, and we're going to look a bit at what we can read here about overcoming, but knowing that you're called to live an overcoming life, knowing that you are an overcomer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just read this scripture to you. You're very familiar with it, I'm sure. In Romans 8:37, it says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You know, you may not feel like that you are a conqueror, but that's exactly who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we begin to adapt into our lives the understanding of what God says about us. You know, even before we receive it, even before we find it, we begin to make these confessions. And confession in your life is very, very important. You believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth. You know, so when it says that we are more than conquerors, then we begin to take that up and we begin to make that proclamation about ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then comes the overcoming power of God, because it's an act of faith of believing what God says about you, what the Word says about you, what He has done for you, and then comes the power. All right, now, here is Revelation chapter 21, and this is in verse 7, or I'm going to start with verse 6 here. It says, and he said to them, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And then look at this. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Well, I'll tell you what, so many people, you know, they spend a lot of money looking for life, don't they? Right? They spend a lot of money looking for life. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ says that, you know, I'll give you from the spring of life without cost. And the reason is because he's already paid the cost. He's already paid the cost. You will never, ever satisfy your soul with anything except for the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll run from pillar. You'll run to post. You'll look for fulfillment. You'll look for happiness. You'll look for joy. You'll look for something that will bring us some kind of satisfaction. You'll have things in your life that give you momentary satisfactions, but then they're not long-lasting. They fade away. And then you got to move on to the next one. Well, that doesn't satisfy me. I'm bored with my life. I'm unhappy with my life. You know, that's the two things that come to those in the world, is that they're bored and they're unhappy, right? And that's the very opposite of thus for us that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'll give it to you. That is the very spirit of religion, right? That is the, oh my gosh, you know, that is the very spirit of religion, you know, of, oh good Lord, when will it get over with so I can go and do what makes me happy, you know, whatever it would be. Let's get in there so we can get out of there. You know, what a mentality, right? You know, let's get in there so we can get out of there, you know. I've done my duty, you know, now I'll go on and do the things that delight my heart. This is the wrong spirit. This is the wrong spirit. I know a lot of that spirit is caused by the very spirit of religion. You know, because when there's no life, when there's no power, when there's no glory, when there's no presence, I tell you what, it's about as boring as it can get, right? It's like eating cardboard, right? I don't know if you've ever ate cardboard, but let me just take it for a word for it. It's like eating cardboard. You know, but we have been given the springs of life in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, and we find this by loving him, following him with all of our heart. Here's the next verse. It says in verse 7, it says, he who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Oh, what a wonderful promise and blessing that is. Being a son is a position. It's a position, man or woman. It's a position that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like being the son of the firstborn, right? Being the son of the firstborn, that we're sons of Almighty God. And this is the promise, you know, to who? It's been given to those that overcome. Now, we're not talking about overcoming in your own power or your own strength. What we're talking about is a heart attitude. It's a heart attitude, you know, that I will not let anything have my heart. It, you know what else it is? And we'll look at this subject at another time, but it's a jealous heart after God. You know, and this is the very heart of the remnant of the Lord. Who are the remnant? The remnant are the ones that endure unto the end, right? Enduring unto the end is a major subject in Scripture. Not only is enduring unto the end a major subject in Scripture, but falling away is also a major subject in the Scriptures as well. And the remnant of God are those that will endure unto the end. They will be kept by the power of God. And they have a jealous heart after God. You know, when they see things about themselves, they're not going to live with it. They're not going to learn how to live with it. It doesn't matter how many other people are doing it. It doesn't matter if so-and-so, he's high up in the church and they do it. And they're like this and they're like that. That's called self-justification. That's what that is. You know, and when you don't have a heart after God, that's what you look for. You look for ways to justify your actions. You look to ways to justify your way of living and how you walk before the Lord. You know, but when you are an overcomer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not looking to anybody else. You don't care what the crowd is doing. You don't care what the preacher is doing or the elder or the church leader or the deacon. It doesn't matter to do. They're going to have to answer for their own life before Almighty God. What you care about is where you're standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's the heart of the remnant of the Lord. That's an overcomer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that, you know, you don't fail. That doesn't mean that you don't sin. Nobody's saying that. But it does mean that you're not going to let anything that's not of God have you. If you got to fight it for 20 years, then you're going to fight it for 20 years. You know, if you fight it every day of your life, then you're going to, until you go to your grave, you're going to continue to fight it until you go to your grave. But you're never going to let it have you. You know, that's why those that love the Lord walk in repentance. Those that are really holy before God, if you really want to be honest, that sounds like it may be a paradox, but the holy repent before the Lord. That's what they do. The holy repent before the Lord because they got that spirit about them. They got that overcoming spirit mentality about them, you know, that grieves you within your own heart. Well, that's an overcomer that we see here. Now, let me go in this interesting. This is always I found to be very sobering. It says in verse 8, it goes on and it says, but for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable. Now look at all this. And the murderers and the immoral persons and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars. Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Those are very sobering words. A lot of times preachers don't want to read those words in church. You know that? It might scare somebody away or something, you know, but this is the word of the Lord. And so you can see, you know, that those are the ones that are not overcoming. That's what they are. That's who they are. You know, it always strikes me. Cowardly, that is a very sober to me because that's the very opposite of being courageous, right? And when Joshua and when they were going to go and enter into the promised land, this is the one great instruction that God gave to him and for him to lead the children of Israel into the promised land and to take possession. These are pictures of overcoming, right? You know, there was giants in the land. You know, you have giants to be slain in your life. You have giants to be slain in your life. And the Lord will lead you to slay those giants. You may have one kind of giant. I may have another kind of giant against me or whatever it would be. But the Lord will give you the victory. It's that overcoming heart going forward. We will go in and we will possess the land. So courageousness is the very opposite of the cowardly. You know, the cowardly are afraid to go forward. They're afraid to go forward. They're afraid of the cost. They're afraid of the cost. You remember me telling you about a man that I knew? I won't get into the whole story, but he became a millionaire in his old age because he had a bunch of coal on his property that he knew that he didn't know he had. And, you know, he was an older man. And boy, oh boy, he had a great time. Great big old warehouse that he owned. That warehouse had his own plane, learned how to fly a plane, would take his buddies, fly up to Chicago. They'd go have lunch. He's retired now, and it didn't matter if he was retired or not. He had all the money in the world, you know, and they'd go have lunch in Chicago. And, you know, they'd go here. They would go there. You know, he had a warehouse full of antique cars, you know, beautiful cars. I walked with him in that warehouse, you know. Oh, my goodness, it was really something. You know what he had? Boy, he's very proud of it. I understand that. You know, but he would not give his heart to Jesus. And he would not. You know, and he was knocking on eternity's door, right? He was knocking on eternity's door. And he wouldn't give his heart to Jesus because he was afraid. He verbalized it. He was afraid of what it was going to cost him. Well, it'll cost you everything. But what do you want? Do you want the world or do you want Jesus? And when I say cost you everything, it's from the heart. He may not make you give up anything. You know, God wasn't necessarily going to make him give up his warehouse of treasures and, you know, and cars and everything like that, you know. Matter of fact, you know, I just tell you a little tidbit. I think I've told a few of you. You know, I worked with David Wilkerson, you know, for a period of time. And he was a great man of God. He really was a great man of God. He's very genuine, very genuine. You know, now I'm going to tell you, he was a prosperous man. I mean, I'm just telling you right up front that he was a prosperous man. God had prospered him greatly in his ministry. Every book that he wrote was a bestseller. You know, it was a bestseller. It, you know, sold over 1 million copies. Every one of them. You know, as a matter of fact, he told me one time, he said, you know, I got it in my mind that, hey, when the ministry ever needed money, what I needed to do was write a book. And I'd write a book and then it'd sell 1 million copies. He's one of the most successful Christian writers of all time. Okay. You know, but God told him, quit writing books. He said, you're not to write a book in order to bring money into the ministry. You know, because God told him that. And, you know, he loved sports cars. He loved them, right? He loved sports cars. He'd buy him a sports car, you know, and boy, he'd drive that thing around for a little bit, you know, and then he'd get him another sports car, you know. At one time, he had about 5 sports cars, you know. And then he told me, God told me to get rid of them all. And he got rid of them all. You know why? Because it was kind of starting to get his heart. Right? It was kind of start, you know, and you know, when you got money and you got luxury, you better watch yourself. You better watch yourself. You may be in more dangers than the one that's struggling to make a living. Are you following me there? You may be in more danger there. The more comfortable you get, you better be careful about how you live and how you walk. Right? Because it can be the very thing that can cause you to stumble. The cowardly in heart. And then not only that, but notice he puts that with everybody else that's in this category right here. Here's the one that really gets me right here. And then he says, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, we don't want to have anything to do with lying. We don't want to have anything to do with lying. Come on over here. I want to show you something else. Come on down here. And he begins to talk about the church. And it talks about the heavenly Jerusalem. And then look at this in verse 27, the end of the chapter. And nothing unclean. And he's talking about the heavenly Jerusalem and nothing unclean. And no one who practices abomination and lying. There it is again. And lying shall ever come into it. But only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Let me read this to you. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, it says, for what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Let me read it again. For what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. You know, that's why the overcomer's heart is that nothing will have me. Nothing will have me but Jesus. And anything that's not of God, it will not have me. I will not learn how to live with it. Now, I want to tell you a little story here real quick, you know, about a very grieving story. I still grieve about it today. And as I knew this man of God, he was a man of God. I mean, that's about the best that I can say. He one time was a very good athlete. Got a lot of notoriety. Then that disappears. It actually got kind of taken from him through health issues. He became a pastor. He was a talented man. I would say that he was anointed. He preached a good word and such. But he had a little bit of an issue. And that issue was that, you know, because of his notoriety in the past and such, and being the star and being known by everybody, and now he was no one. You know, he was just a preacher, right? He had a tendency to embellish his accomplishments in life. He'd lie about it. You know, I studied him for a long time. I still grieve over him. He's gone. I don't know where he is. I know what that word says. That's all I can say. I can't say no more, right? Maybe he repented on his deathbed again. But he would embellish, you know. And he had a deep wound. I finally felt that God showed it to me, that he had a deep wound. And that deep wound, the Spirit would show you things that you don't understand about yourself if you're willing to go deeper with him. You know, but his deep wound was that he had to be admired. He had been admired for so long. And then the admiration went away, and now he was left with nothing more than being plain Joe. Sometimes people can't live with being plain Joe. Oh, and that was a woundedness that he had in his life. You know, he loved the Lord. He preached a good word. And then here would come out these embellishments about his past accomplishments. It's called lying. And God disciplined him greatly at various times because sometimes it got exposed. And that's humiliating, right? Very humiliating. He actually had to leave one particular church because they caught up with him. The stories caught up with him. And you would think, oh, well, you know, surely you learned your lesson, right? Right there. It kept popping up. It popped up over the years. When I say over the years, I'm not talking about 4 and 5. I'm talking about 10. I'm talking about 20. It would pop up. And then one day he went to be with the Lord. I guess he went to be with the Lord. I don't know where he went. I just got to say to you, this is what the word says right here. And the word of God, and this is where the fear of the Lord comes. And this is where an overcoming spirit is imparted to the believer. You know, it says right here, but for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the immoral persons, and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake of burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then again in 27, and nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the book of life. I know that this is what the Apostle Paul said. You know, and this really strikes me because he spoke it in the middle of his ministry. I want you to hear that. He speaks it as he's been ordained to be the apostle of the Lord. This is what he has to say. This is his mind. This is his mentality, what I'm going to read, as he's in the middle of his ministry in the Lord. This second in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I buffet my body and I make it my slave. Listen, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Wow. See, that's called the fear of the Lord. You know, that's called an overcoming spirit. You know, you remember rereading this and we studied it. We're going to bring in more about the fear of the Lord as we go along. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Now, do you see where holiness comes from and how you become holy and what real holiness is all about? Is it comes through the fear of the Lord. Perfecting holiness through the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is reverence and awe, but it's not a philosophy. It's more than that. I spoke to you a few weeks ago. You know, this is the glory of the Lord because this is the work of the Spirit. This is the Spirit of God. It's not a mentality. The Spirit of God imparts the fear of the Lord. You know that with God there, he shows no partiality, right? It's not, well, I'm close, you know, and he'd never do that to me. Well, never forget that God is holy. And never forget that God is holy. And you know what? I'm very intimate with the Lord. And I praise God for the intimacy that he's imparted to me. And I seek for more intimacy in the Lord. But I'm also have the fear over this holy God at the same time. You know, that's the glory of the Lord right there. You know, that you can have the fear of God. It doesn't keep you away from God. It causes you to draw nearer to God. Because your heart is at, oh, how I need you, oh, Lord God. Lord, you don't come into my life in these things. Oh, Lord God, I'm left to myself. I'm left to my own devices. Oh, Lord, don't leave me to my own devices. This is the heart that cries out to the Lord, that comes with the fear of the Lord. And what God gives to him is an overcoming spirit. And with that overcoming spirit comes the grace of God, that courageousness of heart that we see here through the word. It comes and we find the power of the Lord. So I want to just encourage you, you know, whatever you're working on, dealing with. And I don't know about you. You may be different from me. But, you know, I find that God don't leave me alone. You know, there's times I don't want him to leave me alone. But sometimes I wish he would leave me alone, right? You know, because it seems like, oh, glory to God. I'm getting there, you know. You know, I'm getting there. I got it humming. You know, I got it humming. It's going real good right now. And then here comes that light and that understanding and that convicting power of the Holy Spirit that shines that on that dark avenue in my heart that actually I maybe didn't see it fully. Maybe I really didn't want to see it too good. You know, I knew it was there, but I kind of liked ignoring it a little bit. Whatever it would be, maybe I was even afraid of it. You know, and I was afraid of it, and I didn't really want to tackle it, you know, and everything. But then God, just by his Spirit, brings it to the forefront. You understand what I mean? Yeah, I know you do. And then, see, he moves you into a position where you're saying, I can't live with that anymore. I can't. I can't live with that anymore in my life. So we see these things. You know, it's very interesting. Let me just tell you this. You know, so here's the heart of the remnant. Here's the heart of those that filled with a jealous heart after God. You know, these are those that live as overcomers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, they are the ones that walk with God through possessing the land in their own heart and in their own life. Possessing the land of overcoming the world, overcoming the flesh in their own life. And it's a walk with the Lord that God brings that forth and brings that victory. You know, there are such wonderful examples in the word of the Lord. And you think about this, you know, that we find that that attitude of justification. You know, that's when, you know, you don't really want to go forward. You're just going to justify why you are the way you are, you know. And what that is that you give God what you want to give him, not what he demands of you. I'll give you an example of that. It's found in Numbers, and don't turn there, but Numbers chapter 3. And this had to do with Aaron and his sons. You remember the story? In a story of Nadab and Abihu. Those were the sons of Aaron, and they were called to be the priest of the Lord, right? And they had been given direct instructions on how to treat the Lord holy. And the Lord had to be treated holy because he's none like him. He is holy. He is holy. He's still holy. And what happened there, if you remember, is that they were given orders never to offer strange fire. And they offered strange fire before the Lord. And the fire of the Lord came down and consumed both of them. This was Aaron's sons. You know, this was Nadab. This was Abihu. They were priests of Almighty God, is who they were. And when they did not treat God holy, you know what they were doing? They were giving God what they thought God should get. They were giving God what they wanted to give him. They did God the way that they felt to give God, not what God had demanded of them. You know, another story there. Of, you know, giving God whatever you want to give him and God ought to be happy versus what he commands of you and what he has spoken through his holy word to you and I and loving him with all of our heart. in Him being the Lord of our life, of Him truly being first in everything, right? That is Colossians 1:18, that He's to have first place in everything. That's called living for the Lord. It's called living for the Lord. All right, so, you know, instead of walking in that way, another one would be when David sought to bring up, the tabernacle, that he was going to bring up before the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant, he went to get the Ark of the Covenant. It was at Obed-Edom's place, and they went and got it, and they brought it up, but there's something about it that went wrong, and the story. The story is Azusa, when the oxen stumbled, it looked like that the Ark of the Covenant might fall off of the cart. Wait a minute. What's it doing on a cart in the first place? Because that's not the instructions of the Lord. It was to be carried with acacia poles, and they were to be a certain length, and they were being a certain way. This is that you're treating God holy. They were making a lot of assumptions on God. Well, I think it'll just do if we make a new cart. Let's just make a new cart, God ought to be happy with what I want to give Him. And that's what they were doing. So they didn't do it according to very clear instructions of how you treat God holy. They gave God what they wanted to give Him. And what they decided, they put it on a new cart. So they're already offending God. They're already in sin before the Lord. David thinks this is just wonderful, right? Because I'm bringing the Ark of the Covenant, back up, to Jerusalem. God ought to be happy about that, right? He ought to be happy that what I'm giving Him, what I'm doing, look what I'm doing for God. Well, God wasn't happy. And Azusa went up to touch, and he touched the Ark of the Covenant. He dropped dead. The word of the Lord says, and David was afraid of God that day. He was also mad. Yeah. He was also mad. And so he said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not, this is what happens, when after all I'm doing for God, right? This is what happens. And so, we find that he ends up leaving the Ark of the Covenant. And where he leaves it, that person just keeps getting blessed and blessed and blessed. to where the word gets out to David, that's Obed-Edom. He said, you know how blessed he is right now in his house? And then David gets up the courage, because now I think that he probably sought God and he knows what went wrong. And now he goes back and he humbles himself greatly. And that's the very context, when he comes and he dances with all his might before the Lord, And Saul's daughter, his wife, gets mad at him, and she's embarrassed over him, Now, don't you read that narrative and think that he uncovered himself and made himself like naked before people, because that's just a wrong interpretation. He was not dressed in stately manner as in his kingship, right? He looked like everybody else, right? He stripped himself of all of that. And he danced before the Lord, it says, with all of his might, because he had learned something, and that is to treat this God holy. Treat this God holy. Let me give you just a couple other scriptures. I'm going to close right here. I want you to hear this in the midst of your struggles and your difficulties. Number one is that you know that you are an overcomer, and that becomes your confession within your life. Number two is you take up courageousness and don't be afraid to tackle anything in your life. Don't be afraid to tackle anything in your life. And you will come to the end of your strength and you will find His strength. I want to give this scripture to you just to read a few of them to be encouragements for you in the midst of whatever battles that you might be facing. In Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And He knows those who take refuge in him. That's pretty good, isn't it? Glory to God. He knows you when you take refuge in him. Here's another one. Another one I'll give you. This is in Micah 4. These scriptures just kind of jumped out at me. They talked to me. And so that's why I'm giving it to you. That was Nahum 1:7. This is in Micah 4:5. It says, though all of the peoples walk each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever.